So have you ever given your kids something to take care of and they did an absolutely horrible job and it was frustrating? Okay, so it's not just us, right? That's good. Sometimes wonder how God feels with all he blesses us with and how we've taken care of it. I want to start with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you that this isn't our home, and I think we're just aliens, pilgrims passing through. I thank you home is with you. I thank you that you're the Prince of Peace, and that we're not going to find peace in this crazy, chaotic world, but we find peace in you, and we can cast all our anxieties on you, all our concerns and worries, and that you're bigger than anything we face. Pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us where we fall short. All of our sins, Lord, forgive us, please. I pray, Lord, that you would open your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak. And I pray that we'd be humble enough to hear what you're saying and open enough that we would allow it to change us, not just to hear it and be head knowledge, but allow it to be heart knowledge and allow it to change how we live. I pray, Lord, that you would get me out of the way, and I pray you'd speak, Father, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is during the Passion Week. If you remember, at this point, we have talked about the triumphal entry, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It's a huge statement on how he came in. He was fulfilling prophecy. It was a messianic message, if you will. Coming in on the donkey, the people were praising him. The religious leaders didn't like it, and they said, make them stop. And he said, if I make them stop, if they don't do it, the rocks are going to cry out. Then he cleanses the temple. He cleans out the temple because it's a house of prayer, and they've made it a den of thieves. Last week, we talked about the fact that they were questioning his authority. On what authority do you do these things, right? Come into Jerusalem like a king and cleanse the temple. They were questioning his authority. They think it's, according to the NIV and other places, believe this is on Tuesday of the Passion Week. This is days, just days before he allows them to crucify him. A lot going on, I'm sure, in his head as he prepares for the physical, the mental, and the spiritual battle ahead of him. But he continues to teach, and he teaches, and he teaches, and he teaches. Even at this point in time, short time left, while he's going to be here, and he continues to teach and teach and teach and to pour into them. And now he's going to teach them with this parable. He says he went on to tell the people this parable. Before I get into the parable, I'm going to give you the background. I'll make sure we know who the players are. The one who plants the vineyard's God. I believe that the farmers, the renters, it's directed towards Israel. It's Israel, it's the Jews. But I believe it applies to people in general, the world as well. The servants that he sends are the prophets and the messengers of God. The Son is the Son. It's Jesus. So it's a direct message of their past. He's explaining Israel's heritage up through, and it becomes even prophetic at the end because he talks about what's going to happen to him. It's directly directed towards Israel, but I believe, again, that it applies to the world because we have all dropped the ball. All nations have dropped the ball to some degree or another. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. When you plant a vineyard, it takes effort and it takes time, and there's an investment made. So whose vineyard is it? The one who planted it or the one who rents it? Whose is it? The planter's. The other ones just rent it. That applies directly to us because this isn't ours, it's his. He's the one who's large and in charge. He is still the deity. He is still God. He has just given us authority. He has let us rent it. He gave Israel the promised land. He has given us the creation that we're on, but it's still His. He made it. He is still the authority over it. There's a big difference from owning it and renting it. If you ever rented something, you definitely don't own it. And He went away for a long time. At harvest, He sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give Him some of the fruit of the vineyard. He had the right to the fruit of the vineyard. That's the rent. That's what's due Him. He's not asking for anything above and beyond. He's asking what's due. I've only rented one time in my life, and to get people to pay rent that they owe is not always easy. Anybody in here a renter? You don't have to raise your hand. Not always easy. Or I should say a landlord. Not the renter, the landlord. Not always easy. You know what I meant. Yeah. What He's asking for is what's due Him. So He sent a servant. He sent the prophets to them to teach them. He wanted their righteousness. He wanted their love. He wanted them. But the tenants beat Him and sent Him away empty-handed. That's something. You're renting somebody's ground. He sends a messenger to you, and you beat them up and send them away. Boy, that's a statement. That's gutsy or not smart. I don't know which way you want to say it. What's He talking about? Look at the people that God sent to Israel. Prophet after prophet after prophet. And how many did they ignore? How many did they beat up and push aside? And prophet after prophet, messenger after messenger, judge after judge. Look at the kings. Look how the kings reacted. He sent another servant. I think that's merciful. I mean, if you're the owner of the farm, if you're the owner of the vineyard, and they beat up one of your servants and don't give you what you owe, but you're willing to send another one and not just come in and smash them, I'm going with grace. Sends another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. So a little worse, they treated him even more shamefully. So what do you think He does in verse 12? Amazes me here. He sent still a third. I praise God for His patience, His long suffering with us and His patience, because I'm thick-headed sometimes. Anybody else? I don't always listen well. I don't always grasp things well. I don't always pick up on what He's dropping in front of my face. Praise God for His mercy and His grace and long-suffering. He continues to send. He's continuing to reach out, right? He continues to put people on our paths. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Why are they doing this? Why won't they give him? All He is asking for is what is owed him, what is due him, and they continue to beat up his servants. Why? Because they want what he has. They want to be in charge. They want the power. It's about them. It's about their pride. It's about their ego. It's about their comfort. It's about their pleasure. It's about wanting more for them. They want to be the kings. They want to be over the vineyard. They want to be in control. Israel wanted to do it their way. Most people want to do it their way. So we ignore and push away those he sends because we would rather do it our way because we're right. And we'd rather have the steering wheel. Thank you, Nicholas. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do, right? What do I do? What do I do with these renters, these tenants? What do you do with the way they're acting? What shall I do? I will send my son. I don't know that that would have been my response. Okay, if we're just being honest, that would not have been my response. I know you know, and please get what he's doing here. He's telling them their past, right? God made it, and they should get all this. If you look in Isaiah chapter 5, the first few verses, it's a song about the vineyard. Many believe he's pulling from that to do this parable. They should get this. This should be clear to them. This shouldn't be all fuzzy and gray. It's Isaiah 5, I believe, 1 through 7. It's a song, and they should be getting this. And he's telling them their history. Look, God made it. He planted you here, and he sent person after person, and messenger after messenger, and prophet after prophet, and you blew them off. And now he sent his son. He's right in their presence. He's right before them. I will send my son whom I love. Can't imagine that kind of compassion and love. To send to these people who have taken your stuff, done wrong with it, and beat up everybody you've sent, you're going to send your son who you like? Love? Man, if you ever wonder if God loves you, please grasp the magnitude of this. Because people battle, right? Well, if God loves me, why is life so hard? Why do bad things happen? Right? We've talked about this. I'm not going to dwell on this for long, but it happens. And people battle with this in their mindset, right? They do. We do. When you're struggling and everything's down and you're like, man, if God truly loves me and he's all powerful, why is it so stinking hard? Why do bad things happen to good people? I can give you a couple quick answers. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes I bring bad things on me because I make stupid decisions. Not that I should use stupid from the pulpit, but I did. Right? I do stupid things, and it bad choices have bad consequences. Sometimes bad things happen in my life because somebody else makes really bad choices. Right? Guess what? We live in a fallen, cursed world. Sometimes it's just bad genetics. Sometimes it's just bad genetics, man. It's a cursed world. You want to know why it's so messed up? It's because of the tenants that he put in charge. It's us. And then there's also Satan. He's real. And the enemy, right? There's all kinds of reasons it's messed up. Good news is he's bigger, he's larger, and he's in charge. We don't have to fear. So yes, it can be hard, but we can know that he loves us. He's proven it, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his son. That's proof. That's the evidence of. He sent his son. Grasp the magnitude. We didn't deserve the son. We don't deserve it. But he sent his son. He demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's proven it. He loves you. If you leave here with nothing else, know that he loves you. For sure. That he would send his son to them, whom I love. That preaches because that blows my mind. Would you send your son to them? Perhaps they will respect him because he is different than the other servants. He comes with authority. He comes with power. They should respect him. Did they respect him? But when the tenants saw him, okay, hang on. Real quick. When the tenants saw him, they saw him. should Israel have seen him? Right? Yes. We've talked about this quickly, right? We know that they should have seen him. How would they have seen him? The prophecies themselves, right? He fulfilled over 300 prophecies. Fulfilled over 300 prophecies, right? Daniel told them when he was coming. And Zechariah told them how he was coming. John the Baptist clearly stated who he was. The miracles themselves are evidence of who he is. They should have seen and known who he is. When they saw him, they talked the matter over. Look, this was contemplated, thought out. They talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him. And the inheritance will be ours. What are they talking about? They want power. They want control. Israel wanted to be its own king. Wanted to go its own way. People, our flesh drives us our own way. We want what we want for us, and we want it now. So they threw him out of the vineyard. It's his. Everything that was created by him and for him. It's his. It's not theirs. Could you imagine owning a house, renting to somebody, and then they kick you off the property? Think that through. Does not go well in my world. You own it, and they kick you off of your land. And they won't even pay you rent. They beat up everybody you sent. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now they just killed your son. It doesn't get bigger and it doesn't get worse than that. It doesn't get worse than that. He's the one that had authority. It was his. They threw him out and then killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? That's the question. So what's the consequence? What's the owner going to do? Now not only don't you pay rent, now you haven't just beat up all my servants that I sent to you. Now you've kicked out my son and killed him. Now what's going to happen? What will the owner of the vineyard do to them? I will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. He's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to bring justice. When I come, wrath is coming with me. And it's deserved. He is full of mercy and grace, and he gives grace and he gives grace and he gives grace and he gives mercy and he gives mercy, and he's long suffering and he's patient, and he reaches out and he reaches out and reaches out. But there is a point. And he is holy and just. I will kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. What's he talking about? Israel rejected him, rejected him, rejected him. They rejected the Messiah. So he gives it to somebody else. Who did he give it to? He gave it to the church. The Gentiles, they know what he's saying. At least a group of them understand to a degree what he's saying. When the people heard this, they said, may it never be. Exclamation point. They're emphatic about this. May it never be. Don't ever let that happen. They can't even begin to comprehend the fact that they would ever be rejected. They are God's chosen. They can't grasp the fact that they wouldn't be the chosen. They think they're in because they're descendants of Abraham and they followed the law, quote unquote, somewhat. They think they're in. They can't grasp the fact that they're going to be rejected. And they say, may this never be. Jesus looks directly at them. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and then they get your attention by looking at you? It changes things, doesn't it? It just gets a little more serious, doesn't it? I mean, everybody know what I'm saying? You're having a deep conversation. You're like, man, this is never going to happen. That can never happen. And then he gets their attention. by looking at them. Now it just went to really serious. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of what of that which is written?" Listen, so he gives them the background of their heritage, what they've been doing. He tells them that the Son has arrived, but that's what they're going to do, right? He went from history to prophecy because he said then they're going to kill him. That's still to come. It's a few days away at this point. And they're like, "No, no, don't ever let that happen. Don't ever let us be rejected. That's not going to happen," right? They refuse the thought of it. And now he goes to Scripture to prove to them that it's going to happen. That's exactly what he's doing. He's using Scripture to prove it to them. "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." He's the stone. They rejected him, and now he's going to be the cornerstone, the foundation of it all. He goes on to say, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whom it falls will be crushed." Look, this is the options. I'm going to make it really clear, because I know it's been a long time and people lose attention about 20 minutes in. I get it. So here it's clear. Jesus Christ is the rock. There's two things you can do with him. You can build your life on him, or you will be crushed by him. That's your options. You can build your life on him, or it will crush you. That's the options. Maybe that's too blunt for some, but I believe that's where we're at. He said they rejected him, right? But it's going to be the cornerstone. And he goes on to say, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whom it falls will be crushed." Look, there is one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And if you're not accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if he is not your Lord and Savior, the rest is wrath. I know you might want it warm and fuzzy, but that's just flat out truth. He's loved us. He created it. He put us here. He sent messenger after messenger. He gave us his holy word. He's poured out his Holy Spirit. He sent his Son to die for us. He's done everything. It's your choice whether you choose truth and build your life on Jesus Christ, or whether you live your life for you and you get crushed by the rock, by wrath. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they were not happy, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. They got it. But they were afraid of the people. Look, they knew it was against them, but instead of repenting and turning from their sin, they went farther away. They pursued what he said. He said that they're going to kill him, right? He said they're going to kill the Son. He told them, and they continued to pursue it. And he told them the consequences. But they continued to pursue it instead of repenting and turning back. Why couldn't they arrest him? Because it wasn't his time. They couldn't touch him until he told them they could touch him. He is God. They send the mob to arrest him. He speaks a word, they fall backwards. He is God. They couldn't touch him until he allowed them to. It wasn't his time. But the people were afraid of the people, because the people hung on his words. What does that have to do with us? I have like 3 minutes. 4 points in 3 minutes. The world, it's his. We're caretakers, but it's his. And I think it's really easy in our world to have the wrong perspective of things. If you have the wrong perspective of things, it messes everything up. Have you ever talked to somebody that had the wrong perspective of something? They're all messed up. If you have the wrong perspective of God, you're all messed up. And Matt's told me this a couple times, and I can never remember the guy he quotes it from, but we'll go from there. If you have a high image of self, you have a low image of God. If you have a high image of God, you have a lower image of self. You need to have God in the right place. You need to see who he is, because whenever you see who he is and that he's on the throne, that it's his, you have a higher image of him. You have a higher perspective, a better perspective of who he truly is. And when you see who he truly is, it puts you in your right place. When you knock him off, try to knock him off the throne, and you put him in a little box off to the side like a cute little pet, then you put yourself in the wrong place, like the tenants put themselves in the wrong place. You need to have a high view of God to have a better view of who you are. Realize that he is on the throne. Realize that it's his, that he is sovereign, that he is God, that he is still and will be always the deity. Two, the servants sometimes are called to suffer. He said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If they don't like me, they're not going to like you. Sometimes we're called to suffer. I know that's not what you wanted to hear this morning. Sometimes we're called to suffer. And you know what? In that suffering, it does a lot of things, right? We talked about this before too, I know. But in James, right? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. Why? Because it builds us. It grows us. It matures us. And I believe it builds other people because they're watching how you respond. God can use the messes of the world to grow us and grow others. Sometimes the servants suffer. But I'm telling you, whatever we suffer, our reward is much greater. There are many and many and many who have died in the name of Jesus and stood on the rock and died for him. And I'm telling you, their reward is much greater than anything they ever lost, including their life. Amen? He's the king. He's on the throne. Servants sometimes are called to suffer. God is patient. Praise God that he is patient for thick-headed people like me. But there's a point. Praise God that he has grace beyond grace, and his love is evident and amazing. Praise God for his patience. Four, it comes down to what you do with the Son. He is the rock on which we are to build our lives. He is the rock on which we are to build our families on. He is the rock on which we build the church on. Because if the church is built on anything other than the rock, it's on shifting sand and it will fall apart. I pray that you're building your life, your family, and I pray we're building this church on the solid rock, because that's the only solid ground there is. And if you're putting your hope in the temporary fleeting things, let me tell you, it is temporary and fleeting. And it will fail you. Your strength will fail you. Your wisdom will fail you. Your money will fail you. Everything else will fail you. If you're going to build on something solid. His name is Jesus Christ. Build your family on him. And we better be building this church on him. He's the only solid ground. Either build on him or you're crushed by him. I believe that's what it says. Father God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. You're an awesome God. Lord, we want to build our life on you. We want to be solid on you. Not stand on the fleeting things of this crazy world. But build on you. Help us to be a people of your word, eyes fixed on Christ, filled with your spirit. A people solid on the rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to take care of the things that you blessed us with and do with them what you want. Help us to be good tenants, good renters of what you've given us. The world around us, our families, the gifts, the talents. Help us to be good stewards of what you've given us. Help us to build on you and be good stewards, our Lord and King. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.